when I learned of that I had volunteered to handle the service this evening, I immediately started thinking, well, what do I say? What do I have? What would the Lord have me to bring? And something had crossed my mind. Then Mr. Orr's passage came out of Philippians. And the same thing I'd been reading in Philippians the week before. And the same thing crossed my mind again. And Monday the Lord confirmed it again as I looked back at the passage I'd thought about. There are two or three verses in Philippians chapter 3 that I simply want to call to your attention. And I think appropriately so at this time of the year, and I think you'll see why in just a minute. Verse 1 is one of them. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, and I may take this passage a little bit out of context. I don't really think a lot, but some. But again, I think I'm not doing harm to the Scripture if I'm taking it out of context to some degree. Verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And I read through that verse, and I was thinking about Christmas time, and the first word that jumped out at me was rejoice. I rejoice in the Lord. Two things about that. It's easy for us as Christians to rejoice at this time of the year. If we can't rejoice, I would say there's a question as to whether we're Christians or whether there's sin in our life. There's no reason at all why as Christians we can't rejoice at this time of the year, not any more so at this time of the year, but it's the time where rejoicing, joy is prevalent, whether you be a Christian or no. Everyone has the theme, the concept of joy and rejoicing and goodwill. And all of that comes over and over and over again. And I thought, how as Christians do we rejoice? Do we get caught up in the rejoicing that, if you really stop and look at it, in many ways is superficial? Not that the folks that are rejoicing and some of the rejoicing that's being done is not coming from their heart, but it has no foundation. And how superficial it is to that extent, and how much we get caught up in that sometimes, and how easy it is for us to fail to rejoice as we ought. It's easy to rejoice. It's not something that anyone finds, in one sense, that difficult, especially, again, at this time of the year, simply because everyone about them is encouraging them to do that. And you're a Scrooge if you don't rejoice, if you aren't happy. And yet, again, as Christians, do we really think about why we are rejoicing? Are we rejoicing because of the season? Because folks around us are glad and that makes us glad? Are we rejoicing in Christ? As the verse says, mentions, rejoice in the Lord. And two things about that last little phrase, in the Lord. Number one, if we are not in Christ, we have no basis for rejoicing. And if Christ is not our object or the cause of our rejoicing, we have no basis for rejoicing. And I think we'll see that in just a minute. Another thing in this verse that sort of jumped out at me was this little phrase, where he says to write the same things to you. And I thought about the same things. Now, I've been through several Christmases. Most of us have. And I dare say that sometime during every Christmas season, for those of us especially who came up in a Christian home or in any type of a church that referred to the Scripture, we've heard the Christmas story over and over and over. Nothing really changing about it. We know it. We know the basic Christmas story by heart. We may not know the Scripture as such, verse by verse, but we know the Christmas story. God gave His Son. It's basically that simple. And I'm not omitting any words there intentionally, But the thrust of the Christmas story, God gave his son, his only begotten son, and that's it. And we know it. And when I saw the same things, and then what he says, to write the same things to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And I got to thinking about that, and I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I do, when I'm studying Scripture, I look for something new to me. I want something new, and if it's not new, new in the sense that I'm seeing it for the first time, not new that I've never heard it before, but something that really comes across. And I got to thinking, you know, I wonder how many times I miss the blessing of the old, looking for the new. And the same thing, to write the same things to you. And I wonder how many times I read through verses. I go right through them because they're familiar. They're old. They're the same things that I've heard over and over again. The Lord's been kind to me. I've heard Scripture. I've heard the Christmas story from the time that I can remember hearing the Christmas story. And a lot of times, these things, I think, become old to us, the same things. Paul says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous. Now, I'm not writing, but the only thing that I can encourage us to do, and I was thinking this past Lord's Day, in both of the messages, how much of the Christmas passages came out, and how many times we neglect to go back into Scripture and read through the Christmas passages. And the only thing here, Paul says, to write the same things is not grievous. For us to read the same things certainly shouldn't be grievous either. And then he goes a step further, and he says, not only is it not grievous, but for you it is safe. And I think, again, safe in the fact that the more you hear the Word, the better you know the Word. And as obviously the better we know the Word, as we've heard from time and time again, we use the Word. The Word outside of the Word, we don't know how to pray. That's been mentioned here several times. Without the Word, we can't do battle. Without the Word, we have no basis for our joy, our peace, our rejoicing, our salvation. So as we go back into the Word, and I'm thinking right now as to the Christmas passages, not particularly or not just those passages, certainly to go back through the Word, any portion of it has the potential of gain or benefit to us. But I'm thinking at this time of the year, and again, how easy it is for us just to skim these passages, to read through them, to get on to something else, or as a devotional or whatever. We come back to them, and we know the Word, and there's safety in knowing the Word. And then there is safety as we go back through the Word in protecting our relationship with the Lord. I was thinking about the passage. It's read so often with communion. For as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. The function of that, the repetition, is to bring remembrance, is to protect the fellowship and the relationship that we have with the Lord. For if we're called, what's called to our remembrance? What's the purpose of calling Christ and what he's done for us to our remembrance? The purpose is to affect our relationship, to affect our fellowship. And outside of that, and outside of God's Word, as Christians, we're lost. Our fellowship with the Lord grows as our time in the Word grows. For it's in the Word where the Lord speaks to us. Outside of the Word, we're going to lose that fellowship. So as Paul wrote these things, again, I think they're very appropriate at this time of the year. Review the Word. Go back through the passages. Enjoy the same things. Read them for exactly what they are, the same thing that you've read year after year, time after time. and enjoy them for that, and benefit, and remember, and think upon them, and meditate upon them. Now, one of my favorite passages, and this verse leads to this, the verse here in Philippians leads to this verse. One of my favorite Christmas passages, if not my favorite Christmas passage is John 3:16. I don't know a passage that sums up the Christmas story any better. And I don't have to quote it for you, but just two or three things about it. John 3:16, for God, the Creator, the Sovereign Being, Almighty, Omniscient. Now, we could go on and on with our description. But God, who could do anything with us He wanted to do, He could make us respond to Him without a bit of difficulty. He could handle us like puppets, like robots. He could wind us up and let us go throughout life. He could direct us. He could program us exactly the way He wanted to if He had so chosen. None of that is beyond God's capabilities. But God so loved. And I hit that, and obviously it's gone, it goes without saying, although it's been said many times before, that so loved is a love beyond any human comprehension. There is no way that even as Christians, that we can comprehend what is tied up in those two little words, so loved. God so loved, not out of pity. He didn't send His Son because He pitied us. He didn't send His Son in an exchange for our love. He didn't send His Son for any reason except that He so loved. God so loved the world that He gave. And you know, as I come to a birthday, I start thinking about a cake. And I may start thinking about some gifts. And I was thinking about our concept of birthdays in conjunction with this, because obviously this is the time of year when we celebrate Christ's birthday. You know, our concept of birthdays is receiving. The person having the birthday is on the receiving end. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, well, you know, the Christ is our example. Really didn't receive a thing on His birthday. Now, we talk about giving to Christ things now. But on His birthday, the example that He set was not receiving. It was giving. For God so loved the world that He gave. And when Christ left heaven's glory, He gave. Everything about His first birthday, as we think about it, is Christ giving. Now, the wise men brought gifts after that. How long after that, I'll leave up to the theologians and the scholars that like to debate about it. But everything that I could think about as far as Christ's birthday was concerned was in giving, not in receiving. And I wondered sometimes how it would be if our tradition was that on our birthday, we spent the entire day in doing for others instead of having others do for us. Not that all of us sit down and, you know, clap our hands and expect someone to come at our bidding. But it's, if not seriously, jokingly, it's our concept of our birthday. It's our day. It's our special day. And yet Christ's birthday was not His special day. That was our special day as Christians. Because in His coming, obviously, He was beginning the plan, not beginning from the standpoint of it being conceived at that time, but beginning in carrying out the plan of our salvation, of our redemption. Christ gave. And He gave solely for the object of His love. And as we, again, Christmas time, we think about the gifts and the giving and the receiving. And if a gift doesn't carry something of a love, whether it's a love in ship or a love in kindred spirit, either by blood, marriage, Christianity, whatever. If the object of our giving does not know something of our love, the gift would be better not given at all. For the only reason that a gift is given, if it's not given out of love for the object or the recipient of that gift, is for selfish reasons. Whether it's someone to think well of us, or so that we get a gift in exchange, whatever the reason, generally is self-centered. Christ coming, God's giving, certainly wasn't self-centered. And again, I think there we find something for us simply to think about at this Christmas time. Then He gave His Son, His only begotten Son. And certainly, Christ, and again it goes without saying, Christ is the center of our concept as Christians. He's the center of our Christmas. I would not expect anyone here tonight to try to exclude Christ from Christmas or to try to make something of Christmas apart from Christ. Christ was the object that was given. You know, I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking about gifts. Christ was the gift that was given. I thought about, when I get a gift, what do I do with it? Well, I examine it. I try to learn something about it. If it's something that I have to study how to use, then I'll study the instructions as to how to use it. I do whatever I need to do to make myself familiar with the gift and to make the gift useful to me. If it's a shirt, then I've got to take all the pins out and the cardboard and unbutton it so I can get into it. If it's some type of machinery or whatever, I'm going to study the instructions and I'm going to assemble it, or I'm going to do whatever I need to do to use it. And yet sometimes I wonder, I speak personally now, but I wonder how much time I spend becoming familiar with the gift that God's given in the person of His Son. How much time do I examine the Word in something that I've enjoyed and that probably has meant as much to me in coming to this church as any one thing that I know of? And that's the emphasis on looking for Christ in the Scriptures. Looking for Christ in the Scriptures. Over and over I heard it, and in my reading now, instead of reading, I look for Christ. And any place that I can find Christ, then I start examining, what does it teach me about Christ? What does it tell me about Christ? And as a result, I've come to appreciate much more my Savior, what He's done for me, what the Word tells me about Him, what I have in Him. And the concept of being in Christ, I must admit, was a concept that I never really thought about before the emphasis was placed upon it here. Obviously, as a Christian, I thought about what Christ had done for me. But the concept of being in Christ was something that I never really thought about. And that as God looks upon His Son, I'm in Christ. As He would look upon me, He sees His Son. As I come to the Father, I come in the Son. As I seek to have power, I must have it in the Son. And we can go on and on. Philippians here. You can look at this chapter. You can look at the chapters around it. And the times that in Him, in Christ, appear. Time after time after time. And I think the reason is that Paul knew much of the gift, knew much about the gift, and knew much of the gift that had been given. Paul knew much about Christ. He had experienced much of Christ. And again, I think today we have the opportunity, as far as the Word goes, of knowing more about Christ. Unfortunately, as far as the experience goes, we know much less of Christ. And again, I think that carries over to our prayers for our church, for ourselves individually, of knowing more about Christ, of revival power. Well, revival power is simply, again, knowing Christ in a very special way. Because outside of Christ, there is no revival power. Outside of a proper relationship with Christ, there is no revival power. Outside of a proper relationship and knowing Christ, there's no rejoicing. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no release or care from the burdens. There's no shepherd. There's no bread of life. There's none of that. I don't care how much you read the Word. I don't care how much you pray. Outside of Christ, you'll find none of it. At least I'm convinced of that from the Scriptures and in my own heart. Philippians 3:8. Paul comes right to this. He's gone through some of his qualifications, those earlier verses, and he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Now, if you look at John 17:3, I think you'll find the excellency that he's talking about there is salvation. And this is life eternal, that I may know Him. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ is salvation and the benefits that flow from it. Outside of salvation, there's no knowledge of Christ. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you've never asked Christ into your heart, never been born again, you can use whatever term that you'd like, but outside of Christ, you'll know no salvation. And you can know nothing of Christ except you are saved. Christ, I'm afraid, I heard for the first time today, maybe it's been around, the thrust of making 1983 the year of the Bible, to give some emphasis to the part that the Bible has played in the history of America. And obviously it's getting some opposition and this type of thing. But Christ is becoming as much of a byword as born again became and some of the other terms. You get to Christmas time and it's easy for us to talk about Christ and Christ coming and Christ's birth and this type of thing. You know, again, sometimes I wonder, I catch myself simply giving out some of these phrases and not even really thinking that much. I know what it means and I don't use it lackadaisically, but it comes so easy. And I'm not sure we really stopped to think or stopped to try to impart to those with whom we're talking the true message of Christmas, that God gave His Son. Paul goes on and to hit on something that I've already talked about. You'll notice in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 3, he talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord in verse 8. He comes in verse 9 and he says, in Paul's aspiration, his ambition, and to be found in him. And then he goes on and gives some of the benefits of being found in him. Not having mine own righteousness. Obviously, to be found in him, to have Christ's righteousness, and to go on down through these. I don't want to take time to go down through that. Salvation puts us in Christ. It puts us in Christ. It gives us our starting point for knowing Christ. And the knowledge that we gain after that point comes from our time in the Word of God. And the more we know of Christ, the more we come back to where we started. And that was in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Something that I suppose a lot of you have heard me say, if you've ever been when I taught, and especially if I was teaching in Romans. The passage in Romans that talks about the degradation of man, the sin that he will go into. If you ever notice, the first thing that man did was he failed to give thanks. That's the first thing mentioned in that list. And it goes from there all the way down to gross idolatry and immorality. And I think that's exactly where it will start. For Christian or non-Christian, now that passage in Romans primarily, I think, deals with an unsaved, obviously. But I don't think it's any different for a Christian. I think the degree may be different in that I don't know that God would let us go to the depths that he talks about in Romans in that passage. But I think the first place that Christians generally go astray, go amiss, is they fail to give thanks. The reason they fail to give thanks is because something has broken the fellowship. Because as you're in Christ and as you appreciate the position in Christ, you can't help but give thanks. I don't know that there's a day that could go by that if we think of what we have in Christ, that a word of thanks will not come from our lips. It's got to. You can't think upon it. You can't meditate upon it. You can't read God's Word and think about it without being thankful. And I think Paul started his chapter in a very appropriate place. Rejoice in the Lord. And then as he got into the chapter, he told us why. Because as a Christian, Paul was in him, was in Christ. And he knew what it meant to be in Christ. And I simply want to leave with you a couple of things for our prayer time tonight. I trust that it'll be a time of rejoicing. And not solely rejoicing, because I don't think that's all. But I certainly hope our prayer time tonight will be a time where our rejoicing in the Lord at this time of the year is evident. And then the other is that we spend time in God's Word with the old things, the same things, the passages that we've read time and time again. And as we read through them, that we simply allow the Spirit to speak to us with whatever He has out of the same things. For to do so is safe. God has something for us. We sing the hymn, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And it's easy to sing that one. But sometimes I've heard folks, well, you know, it was a salvation message tonight and I'm saved. So that really wasn't for me. Ever hear anybody say that? Well, I don't enjoy going there for those services because all you hear is the gospel over and over. Well, I won't say that every service is to be nothing but a salvation gospel message. But I never find a problem with the gospel being presented. I don't care how many times it comes over, how many services it's presented. It never gets old, simply because it means something to me. And I know that the purpose for my hearing it is to call to my remembrance. And I know the purpose that God would have for an unsaved person to hear it is to bring them unto Himself. So I hope we'll not get tired of the same things. And I hope we'll not skim over them during this Christmas time. And then I hope as we read through that, the Christmas story, and we think upon it as we open our gifts, as we exchange our gifts, as we unite together with families, with friends, whatever it is, that our minds and our hearts will go to the first Christmas when God gave Himself in the person of His Son for our salvation. Now, there are a couple of things that were mentioned to me as far as prayer requests go. I want to pass those along to you for this evening and for the days to come. And then I want Randy to give us a report. He was mentioning some things to me, and I thought it would be better so you could hear the full report and not just what I remembered of it, because we had been asked to be praying for his brother, and he's got a report on that. A couple of the requests, Ms. Connell, of course, you know the situation. She's asked us to be in prayer for her, and certainly needs our prayers at this time. And the Driggers, again, I'm sure, would appreciate our prayers. And the other shut-ins. And I think we ought to be much in prayer for the families of folks here in our church during this time. Some that will be seeing one another, others that won't. But again, over the course of this year, many of them have been mentioned either through the pastor mentioning them or through individuals mentioning them either in their prayers in the prayer services or before the congregation. And not just tonight, but I trust through the Christmas season, and obviously not just through the Christmas season, but I think it's very much appropriate at this time that the Lord would do a wondrous work in the hearts of lost loved ones and bring them to Himself. Folks that are lost that have been witnessed to, work, neighborhoods, whatever the contact, there are plenty of them. I have no doubt that the word has gone out to a lot of folks from the people in this church. And I trust we'll not get discouraged. It's easy to do. My heart goes out to missionaries that labor and labor and labor and see very little results. And yet they're laboring as faithfully as they know how to put the word out, and yet they see very little results. I think the word's gone out. I know the word's gone out. And I think it would be certainly appropriate at this time that we ask the Lord especially to take that word and to drive it home through the working of the Spirit and to, through regenerating power, give the ability to these folks to embrace Christ as their Savior.